Father, thank you so much, God, for all that you're doing in our individual lives. God, we thank you for the beautiful babes that are next door learning about Jesus. We thank you, God, that we were once babes in Christ and that you are motivating us into maturity. Lord, we want to grow in our walk with you. And sometimes that growth is outside of our comfort zone. So I'm thankful for all of the team members that went to Seattle yesterday. I know that for some of them, it was outside of their comfort zone. But Lord, you're growing us and you're preparing us. And Lord, as this message today is about being prepared, specifically when it comes to your second coming, Lord, we want to be found faithfully serving you, faithfully walking the Christian walk that you've called us to walk in. And Lord God, if any of us are fumbling around, if we're just stumbling through our lives without the direction that maybe your Holy Spirit is providing for us, just remind us, God, that time is short, that your coming is near, and that we want to be found faithfully busy about our Father's business. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I was going to do something else, but never mind. Maybe I'll do that next week. I was going to give you guys some time to welcome one another. You guys want to do that just for a minute? Just a minute? No, let's move on. Right, yeah. We'll do that next week. But, you know, like Randy had said, there's a couple folks that that I'm seeing that I haven't seen for a while, and I'm so glad to see and wanted to say hi. So I want to make sure I stop by after service at least. Last week, we closed talking about being real with one another, how important it is that we're not only real with God, because he knows us intimately, he knows every part about us, but we want to be real with one another. We don't want to be hypocrites, right? We don't want to be actors who put on a mask, coming to church, acting one way, living a totally different lifestyle. By the way, if you didn't hear the message last week, you may want to go back. This is kind of a part two to that. But I may have given the mistaken impression, I didn't intend to do this, that my wife and I fight all the time on our way to church. And then when we get here, we put on a big smile on our face. That is not the case. It has happened, okay? It has happened, but it hasn't been done. We haven't done that recently, so continue to lift us up in prayer. But there's no judgment if that's you. The goal and the focus is for us to just be real with one another so that we can ask, if we're having a bad day, we can ask for prayer. Today's focus isn't about being real, but it's about being ready, which the two really go hand in hand. And just, for instance, going back to last week, we closed with Jesus reminding us that where our treasure is, that is where our heart will be. And the challenge for us was to utilizing the time that God is giving us, making sure that we're utilizing our time, that we're utilizing our treasure, that we're utilizing our talents for our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Listen, it's because I believe this wholeheartedly, that Jesus is coming back soon. Now, I'm going to preface what I'm about to say with something, that the message today has nothing to do necessarily with the timing in the end times of when Jesus is coming back. I personally believe that Jesus is going to rapture his church at the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay, as I have studied God's word, that's what I'm convinced. But at the same time, Frank, give me the thumbs down. I love you so much, my brother. But we can have disagreements on that, right? There are some in this church that may think that, you know, it's going to happen somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period, or that the rapture of the church is going to be simultaneous with the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of that seven-year period of time. I love my brothers and sisters that disagree with me, and this isn't a point of contention for us, right? But this message isn't about when Jesus is coming back or when we're going to get called up into the clouds. So don't be thinking, oh, great, here we go again. Okay, that's not what this message is about. In fact, I actually did do a series several months ago about the last time. So if you're interested in why I believe in the rapture of the church, you can always go back onto our website, look for that teaching about the rapture, and that will kind of give some clarification as to why I believe it's at the beginning of that seven-year period of time. But this isn't about that. The point of today's message is the fact whether Jesus is calling his church at the beginning, middle, or end, we need to be ready. regardless of when, at what point it takes place. We, believers in Jesus Christ, want to be utilizing the time that God has given us. We want to be living our lives in such a way that it's going to be holy and pleasing unto Him. So that when Jesus does come for us, and I'm going to be using that kind of interchangeably today, the second coming of Christ could mean the rapture, it could be the second coming, as I said. The main focus, the main point for us is this, is that you and I, that we, the body of Christ, are ready for Him. So, as I believe we're living in the last days, I want to be paying attention. I want to be watching things that are taking place in the world. I want to be reading the Word of God. And I don't want to get caught off guard. So, think of that. My first point, though, this morning is about being aware. So let me read what the Bible has to say, beginning in verse 35. The Bible says this, chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, Jesus is giving a warning to the world, but more specifically, he's giving a warning to believers, to his servants, to his disciples, that we need to be aware of the times. Now, I was born again in 1986. It was really kind of a difficult time. I graduated in 1985 from high school, and my mom had died suddenly. It was very unexpected. She'd gotten sick, went to the hospital, and she passed away. And I got caught up as a young, very young man, got caught up, you know, in grief and got caught up in a bunch of stuff that I should not have been involved in. But thanks to the grace of God, He had sent somebody into my life. He'd sent many people throughout my young life to share the gospel. But at that particular time, I really needed to hear God's grace. And He'd sent somebody to me that shared God's grace with me. And praise the Lord, I got born again. Now, again, this was in 1986. I don't know how many of you, I'm seeing a lot of gray heads like myself in here that are familiar with the Jesus movement, right, Randy? Right, we remember in the 70s and the 80s, the Jesus movement was really big. There were a lot of hippies who were getting born again, like people like they were involved in that hippie lifestyle, and God's grace poured over our country, and these young men and women with long hair, dirty feet, were getting saved radically. And I got saved right at the tail end of that movement. But one of the biggest emphasis of that time was that Jesus was coming back. Everyone was thinking, man, Jesus is coming back. If he could save crazy hippies like he's doing nowadays, man, Jesus has got to be coming back soon. And I'm so thankful that God waited until after the Jesus movement. Like, I got saved in 1986. I'm so glad that he didn't come back before 1986, because I would have missed it. I would have not been born again. How many of you wouldn't have been saved if Jesus had come back in the 70s or the 80s? You don't have to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. But I'm figuring that there are many of us who wouldn't have been born again had Jesus come back, you know, back in the 70s or 80s, or, you know, in a different century. We don't know. But the point of this is this. I truly believe that God purposely puts it on the hearts of believers, no matter what generation we're living in, no matter what century we've been living in over the last 2,100 years, that God has purposely put it in each generation's heart that this could be the generation when Jesus comes back, right? Are you guys tracking with me? Like, people have been thinking that, you know, I'm sure back in the 1940s, people were thinking, man, God, this is crazy. The things that are going on in the world today, Jesus has got to be coming back very, very soon. Now we're in 2022, and we're seeing so much craziness going on in the world today. We're thinking to ourselves, obviously, Jesus is coming back. Now, why is generational awareness important? It's because it puts our faith in action. If we truly believe that Jesus could come back at any time, like I truly believe it's imminent, that Jesus' return is imminent. It could take place before this service is over. It could take place before lunch, which many of you are thinking about right now, right? It's important that we are aware of these times. And all of the previous generations who had hoped that their generation was the generation, listen, it wasn't a waste of time for them to believe that. Why? Because they had prepared their hearts. They had prepared their lives. They were living as though Jesus can come back today, and they didn't lose out on anything because of that. I believe Jesus is coming back soon. I truly believe that everything prophetically spoken about in the Word of God has taken place, that it could happen at any moment. And that's why it's important. I want us to look at verse 35 once again. That's why it's so important. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. I know that the ESV version of this says that we need to be dressed for action, right? So what does this mean, dressed for action? As previous generations, I believe, were dressed for action, we're ready, our waist needs to be girded. We need to be prepared. What does that mean, to have our waist girded? You guys know this back in Bible times. I know I'm not teaching you anything new, but men and women would wear these long tunics. So if they were going to do something that required action, especially if they were going to do something like go into battle or something like that, or if they were going to be physically involved in an endeavor, they would gird their tunics and they would stuff them down inside of their belt so that they would be prepared for action, freeing their legs, freeing themselves up for whatever. Let me put it this way. Modern day vernacular might be a little bit different for us. We might say something like, hey, listen, we need to get ready. We need to roll up our sleeves. We need to make sure that our lamps are burning, our flashlights are on, because we never know when the power is going to go out. We need to be geared up. Once again, why is that, folks? It's because Jesus could come back at any moment. We need to live our lives with that expectation in mind. I most certainly don't want to be caught off guard. I want to be serving God faithfully. I want to be about His business, because I don't want there to be any doubt that my life was being lived for our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we live our lives in such a way, check this out, God promises us a blessing. Jesus promises us a blessing. Look again at verse 37 of chapter 12. Says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. We need to be girded up, but Jesus, the master here, himself will be girded up, having them sit down to eat, and will come and do what? Serve them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing promise this is from Him, that as we are living our lives in such a way that we're ready for whenever it is that He comes, and it could be today, that we're living our lives in an uncompromised way for Him. As we serve Him wholeheartedly, that we are promised a blessing in return. What's the blessing that He promises us? That He's going to serve us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to serve you. He's going to serve me. Does that make any of you guys feel uncomfortable? Listen, it makes me feel a little uncomfortable. I think about Peter, right? Remember, Jesus is serving his disciples at the Last Supper. He's going around to each of them, and he's what? Washing their dirty, stinky feet, right? Because their feet would have been pretty dirty, right? They didn't have paved roads like we do. They wear sandals, right? They would have walked in things that, you know, when you come into somebody's house, you don't want to track into somebody's home. So they would wash their feet, but usually this would be done by the lowest of the servants. But Jesus chose to be the one. Jesus went around washing his disciples' feet. He gets to Peter. Peter says, "Lord, you're not washing my feet." Jesus says, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part with me." Peter quips, kind of like a little joke, I think. He said, "Well, then, Lord, wash all of me. Don't just wash my feet. Wash my head. Wash my feet. Wash my whole body." Jesus says, "No, Peter, just your stinky feet." That's as far as I'm going. But listen, the point is this. It's hard for us to imagine, but as we are girded up, as we are preparing ourselves for the second coming of Christ, as we're living our lives in a holy expectation that, yes, Jesus could come back today, we're going to dine with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And during that supper, man, Jesus is going to serve us. And I know it may be a little bit uncomfortable, but we need to be willing to allow our God, as we're serving him, he wants to serve us as well. So listen, we need to be generationally aware. It could happen at any time in our generation. But number two, we also need to be awake. Let me see. There we go. We need to, went too far. Go back. Now I'm really lost. There we go. We need to be awake. Look at verse 38. It says, "If he comes in the second watch or comes in the third watch and finds them so, blessed are those servants." So we know that none of us know. Jesus said this. No one knows the day or the hour. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. So because we don't know when he's going to come, could be today, right? If it's not today, it could be tomorrow. But since we don't know, we need to be awake. He talks about that second watch. He talks about that third watch. These would have been in the middle of the night, somewhere between the hours of 9 p.m. and 3 a.m. During those darkest times of the night, when people are slumbering, when people are asleep, he's saying we need to be awake. We need to be prepared, not awoke. We need to be awake. We need to be ready because we have a blessing coming our way. And unfortunately, folks, I'm not saying that this is the case necessarily in our church, but I'm talking about the church in general. There are many people in the church in general around the world today who are spiritually lethargic. They're spiritually asleep. We need to be looking up. We need to be awake. We need to be aware. We need to be ready. Why? Because just like the thief who would come and break into a home sometime when the owner of the home least expects it, that's what Jesus is going to be like. He's going to come at a time when the world least expects him to come. So number one, we need to be aware. Generationally, our generation needs to be aware and prepared that he can come back today. Number two, we need to be awake. We don't want to be lukewarm in our faith. But number three, we need to be faithful and we need to be wise. Can Mary Jane, can you click that next slide for me? Be faithful and wise. There you go. Let's look at verse 41. "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying in his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." That's really strong language. And that servant, verse 47, who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Again, harsh language. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So, in this portion, in this section that we just read from, Peter asks the Lord, hey, this parable that you just spoke to us, for us only? Or is this for all people? And I believe that Jesus' response was, listen, this is for all believers in Jesus Christ. This is for those who are called stewards of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to those of us who want to steward and protect the gospel. Those of us who are out there sharing the gospel. Those of us who are to be an example to a Christ-rejecting world. Not people who are Christian in name only, and you guys know some of those people are. Now, how many people have been turned off from the gospel of Jesus Christ because Christians aren't living the way that the Bible tells us to live? How many people have been turned off? We talked about hypocrisy last week. How many people have been turned off from Christianity because Christians have tainted the grace of Jesus Christ? We profess Jesus with our mouths, but we deny him by the way we're living our lives. Listen, this is one of those things, especially it's wrong for pastors. Pastors who are taking advantage of the sheep. Pastors who are fleecing their flocks, who are trying to as they're trying to encourage people to give more and more and more money so that they can line their pockets, so that they can live a life that's compromised. It's not just the pastors, though. It's people in the church who are living compromised lives, who may have forgotten the promise of God that Jesus is coming back. And we need to live, they're living their lives in a way that they're eating, they're drinking, they're getting drunk, and they're ignoring the fact that God has called us to holiness. Now, for an unbeliever or for someone who's living a lukewarm lifestyle, today is the day that God has called us to rejoice in him. Today is the day that we are to be living out our salvation. And none of us should put off repentance. None of us should put away the fact that if there's something in our life that is not right, that we should repent of it, ask God to forgive us and give us clean hands and to give us pure hearts. Why? Once again, because Jesus could be coming back today. And if then not today, then tomorrow. But look at verse 45 once again. It says in verse 45 and 6, but if that servant says in his heart that my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, it's so easy for those of us who've been watching and waiting and ready, where we've been generationally aware, that we could become cynical and we begin to say things within our own hearts like, yeah, right, Jesus is coming back today, or he could come back tomorrow. You keep saying that over and over, Pastor, but I don't see him coming. People have been waiting for centuries and Jesus hasn't come back. So you know what? I'm done with this stuff. I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live my life. I'm going to do the things that I want to do in my life. And we have to be careful not to allow ourselves to go there. Again, I need to live my life in such a way it's a reflection that Jesus could come back when? I'm glad three of you believe that. It's true. He could come back today. And Jesus uses very strong language here. He talks about cutting in two and appointing that servant with unbelievers. What does that even mean to us? And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I don't know exactly what this means. But this is what I do know. We don't want to be living in the gray areas in our lives. If there is a line that has been drawn in the sand in the Word of God that we know we need to stay away from, Listen, we shouldn't be walking up and down that line. If there is something that may be a gray area, because the Bible doesn't specifically say don't do this or don't do that, but you know the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart is telling you to stop, to stay away. Listen, I'm not going to walk that line. I'm not going to even walk anywhere close to that line, because I know if I'm walking that line that I could fall off on either side. And I don't know exactly what this means here, but I do believe that Jesus has certain expectations for those who are blood-bought by the Lamb of God, that he wants us to live in a way that's holy. And there's something wrong. Listen, there is something wrong with a Christian who's unwilling to find themselves watching and waiting for when Jesus comes back. Maybe that person really isn't a Christian after all. Verse 47 says this. We read this already. Let me repeat it. Verse 47 and 48, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone, and I don't have time to get into the logistics of this entire portion of Scripture, could be talking about different levels of punishment. We're not going to go there today. But for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, believer. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that ignorance isn't an excuse. You know, we can get to a place where, you know, well, I don't really want to know, because if I know, then somehow I'm accountable. And the more that you know, guess what? Yes, the more you will be accountable. And as we've just read this portion of Scripture, guess what? Now you're all accountable. Just the way it is. Jesus is saying, how much more guilty is someone who knew they needed to be ready, wasn't ready, compared to the person who didn't know that they really needed to be ready? Listen, now you guys know, you can thank me later for this. Just the way it is. Look at verse 49. We need to be ready for conflict. Verse 49 says this, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against everyone. No, sorry. Got to clean my glasses out here, sorry. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So Jesus starts out this section saying, I came to send fire on the earth, and I wish it had already been kindled. Now, Jesus could be referring to the fire of judgment that's coming upon the earth. That's what a lot of commentators believe that he's speaking of here. And I believe that is accurate, that he could be speaking of the coming judgment. But in addition to that, I also believe that he's more than likely talking also about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, in Pentecost, as the believers were gathered together in one place, the Holy Spirit came down upon those believers with tongues of fire upon them. And I think Jesus could be referring to both judgment and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he's also talking about his own baptism. He says there's a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. So there's a baptism that Jesus is going to be baptized with. It's already happened, but at this time it hadn't. It was the baptism of suffering. When Jesus would go to the cross, and listen, we're going to have a baptism here in just a couple of weeks, and we're going to be fully immersed in the water. Right, we're gonna pull up this back of the stage here, and people, they're not gonna just get sprinkled with water, they're gonna get immersed in the water. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This was a baptism of suffering for him. It wasn't just a little sprinkling or a little dab of suffering that Jesus did, but the sins of the entire world would come upon Jesus. And Jesus knew that if the judgment were to come, prior to him dying on the cross and being immersed in that baptism of suffering, every single one of us on the face of the earth would be lost. Think about that. Had God judged the world prior to Jesus' baptism of suffering, every single one of us would be lost. I'm so thankful that he didn't do it that way, that he died on the cross for us and he's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit who indwells us. But not everyone likes the conversation about judgment, do they? Like, I'm sure that we've all had conversations with people as we're trying to share the truth of God's word with people, that when we start to talk about the judgment to come, it makes people very uncomfortable. They'll say things like, hey, listen, don't judge me. I've done a lot of memorial services. And as I lead a memorial service or a celebration of life for a believer in Jesus Christ or even an unbeliever, I always try to share the gospel in one of those services because I know that that's a time when people are opened up to the reality that they're going to die soon, that someday, that one day, unless we are raptured, we're going to die, right? And it makes people thinking about their own mortality. So I share the gospel with them. And guess what usually happens at the end of that memorial service? I'll stand in the back of the sanctuary and believers who are leaving, they're like, thank you, Pastor. What a great message. What a great celebration of life. And the unbelievers who are in that room won't even make eye contact with me. They won't even look at you. Why? Because they're being confronted with judgment. They're being confronted with the fact that they're not a believer and that judgment may come in their life. I think about the Muslims who give their life to Jesus Christ. A Muslim who gives their life to Jesus will be cast out of the family. Same with a Jewish person. A Jewish person may give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and the family doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Remember at the start of the service today, I talked to you guys. I come from a Jewish family, bar mitzvahed when I was 13 years old. At 18 years old, my mom suddenly died. I start spiraling out of control. I got involved with a lot of things like drugs and things like that. I was on a very self-destructive path. And then I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Initially, my family was like, that's great. Listen, at least you're not doing drugs anymore. But then when I started to share with them that they needed Jesus too, that's when the conflict began, right? And we don't share Jesus with other people because we like conflict. How many of you guys like conflict out there? I didn't think so. No one's raising their hand. Listen, we don't share Jesus with people because we want to have conflict with people. We share Jesus with other people because we don't want them to be eternally separated from God. And the closer we come to Jesus coming back, the more fervent each of us should be with our faith, sharing our faith. Because once again, all signs in the Word of God are pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming back sooner than later. And that's why our fifth and final point is this. We need to be discerning of the times. Look at verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite, or the ESV version says the very last penny. Jesus is telling the crowds, listen, you guys give more attention to the weather than you do to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Imagine Jesus coming to your town during that period of time and you're looking up at the clouds and you're saying, no, I don't know if I want to go out there. Looks like it's going to rain. Jesus is saying, listen, he's confronting their unbelief. Basically, he's telling them, he says, listen, you are not being honest with the evidence that's been presented before you. They were more honest about the weather patterns. They were more honest about things that are going on around them than they were with Jesus Christ being who he really is. And an honest person will get right with God so that they won't one day have to face him as their judge. I don't know about you guys, but I personally don't want to face God as my judge, having rejected Jesus Christ as his son. He's calling the people in this crowd to faith immediately, to use discernment. Now, I want to give you an illustration here really quick, all right? If I'm guilty of a crime, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm guilty, and a lawyer presents me with a plea agreement, a plea bargain, I'm going to accept the plea. I'm not going to stand before the judge trying to convince him that I'm innocent when I know that I'm guilty. And that's what, I'm not a legal expert here, but when I'm facing God, listen, there is no way any of us are ever going to convince God that we're innocent, because we're not. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'd rather take the plea, right? I want to take the plea bargain. Jesus, take my punishment. I don't want to have to face the judge. What does he say in verse 59? I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last penny. There is a price to be paid for my sins, for your sins, for our sins. Thank God Jesus paid the price for us. And the Bible makes it very clear. And I know a lot of pastors don't like to talk about this from the pulpit. I don't like to talk about it from the pulpit, believe me. But the Bible makes it very clear that hell is real and heaven is real. And hell is, if you don't have faith and trust in Jesus, your final destination, your eternity, is going to lie in hell until you've paid the very last mite. And I don't know where I got this quote from. I stole it from somebody, but I wrote it down here, and I'm going to say it right now. An imperfect being can never make a perfect payment. Would you agree with that? Any perfect beings here today? No, none of us are. An imperfect being can never make a perfect payment. That's why we need Jesus. And I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like the concept of hell. It's one of those doctrines in the Bible that honestly, it really bothers me. But I know God's word is real. I know God is just. And I know that he's not going to cast people unjustly into the fires of hell. But if we think that we're going to escape it by trying to go around the cross, listen, that last mite will never get paid off, because we can't pay for it ourselves. Only Jesus can pay that price for us. So we need to use discernment. We need to discern the times. We need to discern the words of Jesus. We need to be aware of everything that God has given us in his word. And then if you've not done this yet, we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Because it's not about our good deeds. It's not about what we think we can do to gain everlasting life. It's what Jesus has done for us. So five things I want you to consider today, okay? Number one, we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be awake. We need to be faithful. We need to be wise. We need to be ready for conflict, because conflict is coming. And then lastly, we need to be discerning. We need to be willing to discern what's right and what's wrong, because Jesus is coming back for his church. And church, we need to be ready. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. This is a tough passage of scripture for us, because we're faced with the reality that Jesus, without you, we're eternally separated. And I don't believe anyone here wants to be judged. I don't believe anyone here wants to suffer eternal consequences because we were too religious, or we thought that we could do it on our own apart from Christ. Father, I just pray, just as we're able to discern weather patterns, that we'd be able to discern the truth about where our hearts really lie. and that our lives are a reflection of that. And Father, if we've been putting on the mask of hypocrisy, if we've been acting like Christians, but Lord, your Son is far from the inner workings inside of our heart, I pray that today would be a day where all of that changes, where there'd be a heart of repentance that would come and make that change, that we would realize that we all need Jesus, and apart from him, we'll be separated from our heavenly, loving Father. This morning, while we're in an attitude of prayer, I would love to believe that every single person in this room is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But I just don't know for sure if that's the case. And I would be negligent as a pastor if I didn't give this congregation an opportunity that if you've been playing games with God's word, if you've been playing games with the line that you've been walking, maybe you've been walking in those gray areas of your life for far too long, you need to get on either the right side of that fence or on the left side. And the right side would be by submitting your life completely and fully to Jesus Christ today. No longer playing games with his word. No longer playing games with your eternity, because that's far too much to risk. But today is the day of salvation for you. And I want to give you that opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's not about joining the church. It's not about anything that you can do. It's what Jesus has done for you. And you can simply cry out to him right now in the privacy of your own heart. Dear Jesus, I believe who you say that you are. You're the Savior of the world. And I believe what you say, who I am, a sinner who can only be saved by grace. And today I'm asking God, I'm begging that you would give me the gift of repentance, that I might turn away from my sinful ways and that I completely surrender my life to you, because I believe in you, Jesus. You are the Son of God. You're God the Son. You died on the cross. You rose again. You've ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and you're coming for me. And I thank you for that promise. This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, my focus, my goal is not to embarrass anyone. But I'd like to acknowledge that if you prayed that prayer believing in Jesus Christ today, that you are now a new creation in Christ, and I want to be able to pray for you. So if that's you, listen, no one's looking around the room right now. This is between you and God, and I'm simply a conduit to be able to pray for you. If you prayed that prayer, believing in your heart in Jesus Christ today, just simply lift up your hand so I can see who you are, so I can pray for you this morning. I see your hands. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Father, I thank you for this profession of faith that this couple has made today. Lord, you know their true heart. And today, God, if they've truly confessed you as their Savior, you've given them a new heart and you're giving them a new life. I pray, God, that you would bless them with every spiritual blessing they need to live their lives for you. And Lord God, if they've never been water baptized, that maybe that would be the next step for them, that they'd come to the baptismal waters. God, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. And God, I truly thank you for your holy word that you've given us so that we could be prepared for when Jesus, you're coming back, which could be today. And if not, Lord, whenever that day or hour is, we'll be ready. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.